I would invite you this morning to turn to Luke chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 46 through 49 today as we finish this great chapter that we've been in for quite a while now. Jesus closes out his sermon on the level. We've been calling it the Sermon on the Level. And it closes with a great challenge about having the right foundation. And that foundation is building, obviously, upon Christ, but His words, His Word, and obeying it, doing it. As Jared communicated earlier, we see our Savior's great love for us, which we were just reminded about as we came to the table. But our love for Him is not manifest by words alone, but life, obedience, doing what He tells us to do. And that's the challenge we'll receive today as we look at Luke 6, 46 through 49. Stand together with me, please, as we read the Word of God. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it, because it has been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Let's pray together, please. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us an infallible book, your truth, your word. And Father, I know our love for you is reflected by how much we obey it. That if we love you, we will keep your commandments. May we ask ourselves today if we really love you. May we ask ourselves today if we really know you. And I pray that you will enable me through the work and power and direction of your Spirit to be a faithful proclaimer of what you've given to us in your word, to exalt your truth. Lord, may I get out of the way today. May your Spirit do a work in all of our hearts. May we be changed and made more like Christ, we that know Him. And I pray, Lord, for the souls of men and women that do not know you today, that you might open their hearts and eyes to their need. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so very, very much. People who live in Southern California are constantly made aware of the need for houses to have good foundations. The reason being, there are earthquakes, floods, and mudslides. And earthquakes crack foundations. And floods and mudslides wash them away. Because of that, especially in earthquake or flood-prone areas, when a house is built, the builder has to keep in mind that an earthquake or a flood could occur at any time. Therefore, careful soil tests are done, and the soil is compacted to make sure that the foundation is going to stand. And sometimes elaborate foundations are laid. Now, the climate in Palestine, Israel, is almost identical to that in Southern California. Most of the time, it's dry. But when it rains, the ground can't absorb all the water, thus causing a flood. Houses can easily be washed away just like they are in Southern California. So when building a house, the people there have to prepare the ground so that the foundation will be strong. What looks like a wonderful place to build in the summer may become a raging river in the winter, wiping away whatever edifice has been placed there. Well, our Lord Jesus had a similar situation in mind in our text today. For in the closing paragraph of the Sermon on the Level, Christ pictures two men each building a house. And perhaps they were building on a dry stream bed in a valley. But for sure, one man works feverishly to build his house and does not think about a foundation to withstand future flooding. He's a foolish man of verse 49. And we'll see in our study, in essence, he is not a Christian, a believer. But the other man, a wise man, a believer, digs deep, laid a foundation on the rock, and his house withstands the flood and the torrent of the flood. Jesus' story is simple. There are two men building houses. One is wise, one is foolish. One is a believer, and one is an unbeliever. However, what appears to be a simple story is really a shocking, powerful commentary on people who know Jesus' words, but have an empty heart, who do not know Him. And people who do know Him and show it by having the right foundation, which is obedience, the right fruit. So there are people that know Him, and there are others that know about Him. And Christ is talking about people who hear His message and do something about it, and people who hear it and do nothing about it. They call Him Lord, Lord, but do not act like He is Lord, that do not walk the talk. But then in our text today, there are people who hear Christ's message and obey it, who act upon it, who walk the talk, those who have the right foundation on the rock. Yet again, there are those who hear Christ's message, acknowledge it, but do nothing about it. And they are lost. They do not have the right foundation. And their house is destroyed when the flood comes. In light of that, I titled the message today, The Right Foundation. And under that title, we'll look at just 2 points. Number one, the pretense, the pretenders, the posers, who give the pretense of intimacy with Jesus by their words, but not by their actions. Verse 46. And number two, the parable that Jesus will tell to illustrate the difference between believers and unbelievers. Verses 47 through 49. Moving right into our passage today, look at verse 46, please, where we'll see our first truth, the pretense. Verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Now, Jesus asked an important question here that all of us should ask ourselves this morning. And that is, why do we call Jesus Lord, Lord, and do not do what He tells us to do? Why do we call Him Master what the Greek word for Lord means and do not do what He tells us to do. If we're the servants and He truly is the master. If we're the slaves and He's the master. And think of it this way. The word Lord is a title of honor, expressive of respect and reverence. The word Lord means owner. He to whom a person belongs. The one who has control of a person, a master. The sovereign, the prince, the chief. A word that was even used for a Roman emperor in that day. So why do you call me master, master, and do not do the things which I say? And notice, Lord is repeated twice. Lord, Lord. Why Lord, Lord twice? Well, R.C. Sproul said about that, and I quote, "The repetition of the address, Lord, Lord, is a Hebrew method of communicating intimacy." Intimacy. Sproul went on to say, Jesus' point is that some don't simply acknowledge Him as Lord, but they say, Lord, Lord. The pretense is one of intimacy. People pretend to have a deep personal relationship with Christ, but the test of that is seen in the fruit of one's life. End quote. And beloved, adding to that, doubling the title, Lord, Lord, when calling to someone emphasizes emotion, strongly implying passionate, complete devotion. Lord, Lord! Therefore, Jesus calls out people who say they are devoted to Him, and that say they have an intimate spiritual relationship with Him, and says to them, you must walk the talk. You must obey me. It's not what you say, but what you do with what you say that shows whether you know me or not. You are being disobedient. Thus Jesus' question and the parable that follows places an important emphasis on obedience to Jesus' words and propel self-examination and evaluation. And apparently, as Jesus is concluding this sermon on the level in Luke 6, there were already some hypocrites among the followers of Jesus, including Judas Iscariot, an apostle. And in Jesus' audience at this time, in the great throng of people who had come to hear Him and to be healed in Luke 6:18, in this context, in that group, the false religious teachers would be included that we talked about last Sunday. So there were posers, pretenders, hypocrites, people that were deceived into thinking that Jesus was their Lord, but their lack of doing, their lack of obedience showed otherwise. Hence, to call Him Lord, Lord, and then to fail to obey Him is absurdly contradictory. A mere professed acknowledgement of His Lordship is not enough. Genuine saving faith and genuine love, which Jared talked about to begin with today, that goes very well with what we're talking about today, genuine love involves obedience. Obedience to Jesus. And we don't really love Him, and we don't really have faith in Him, if we at least do not have some desire to do what He says. And I'm not talking about always obeying the Lord, for none of us do, but a desire to obey and a direction of life, not perfection. A pattern of obedience, not pretense. And when we don't obey, which sometimes is often, we confess our sin and repent. However, if He is our Master, and we say He is our Master and Lord, we should what? We should then obey His directives. Jeffrey O'Hara wrote, and I quote, "You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and live me not. You call me master and obey me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not. You call me bread and eat me not. You call me truth and believe me not. You call me Lord and serve me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not. And along this same line of thinking and challenge, J.C. Ryle said, and I quote, "Obedience is the only sound evidence of saving faith. And the talk of the lips is worse than useless if it is not accompanied by sanctification of life." End quote. Now here's the hard-hitting point of Jesus' question. Simply calling Him Lord, Lord will avail nothing. Token acknowledgement of Jesus as Lord will not pass for obedience to His teaching. Words are not enough. Actions, obedience, is the test of truly knowing Jesus as Lord. For let me take you back to the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. For the last thing written down that Jesus says, that is recorded, beyond the people's response to His words, is found in Matthew 7, 24 through verse 27, which is the parable of the two builders. The parallel companion text that we're looking at today. Same truth. And guess what comes right before it? Matthew 7, 21 through 23. What does it say? "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of God." People who say, "Lord, Lord," we have this intimacy with Jesus. They repeat "Lord." They use it twice. "I have this intimacy with Jesus. I know Jesus. I love Jesus." "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Doeth. Action. Obedience. "Many will say to me in that day," get this again, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, preached in your name, and your name have cast out devils, and your name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now what follows that in Matthew 7? The parable of the foundations. The two foundations. What we're talking about today in Luke chapter 6 at the end of the Sermon on the Level. Only Jesus changes the words, I should say, Luke changes the words around here, being inspired by the Spirit, and gives us these words in a condensed way of Matthew 7, 21 through 23. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you to do?" The same as in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, giving us a different picture of Jesus. Because in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we get the complete picture of Christ, don't we? In all four Gospels, as the Spirit of God inspires all of these Gospel writers to give us what we need to see about Jesus and His life and His death and His burial and His resurrection. But what a challenge! Now again, what you say does not show that you truly know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you are a Christian, but the one that does the will of God. Obedience. And submission to Jesus Christ as Lord is a non-negotiable element of true salvation. You can't receive Him as your Savior, but reject Him as your Lord. It's a package deal. You can't have one without the other. And He is not your Lord if you don't walk the talk, do what He tells you to do. Your actions contradict your profession. You are being dishonest. So stop the pretense of intimacy by saying, "Lord, Lord." Turn to Jesus Christ today. Submit to Him today if you don't know Him. So what a powerful question Jesus asked here. What a question for what professing Christendom has become in America today through easy believism, non-lordship, salvation. If that question is not clear enough, Jesus tells a parable, gives an illustration that makes the issue of obedience even clearer. Look at verse 47, please, where we'll start to see the parable that Jesus will communicate. Luke chapter 6, verse 47. "Everyone," and notice the progression of three verbs here. "Everyone who comes to me, You can underline that if you mark your Bible. And the second verb, hears my words. The third verb, and acts. Acts on them. I will show you whom he is like, which he will proceed to the parable from here. Now, three verbs in verse 47 outline a clear progression of the key issue of knowing Jesus as Lord. And the first verb is comes. Everyone who comes to me. And comes refers to the way people gathered around Jesus. They were coming to be near him. And for what purpose? The second verb, to hear his words. And one of the reasons people came to Jesus was to listen to him teach and preach. And hearing involves paying careful attention to the things that Jesus says. And what he says is truth. And of course, we hear Jesus speak today through his word, the Bible. But coming and hearing are not enough in that day and ours. Right? We must also respond, which is where the third verb comes in, the verb acts, or doeth, or does, puts them into practice, depending on what translation you have this morning. And here's where the rubber meets the road in showing that Jesus is your Lord, fruit of it. For the verb acts, or does, or doeth, is a word for doing, obeying, again, actions. And the progression is not complete without action. For it's not enough just coming and hearing. Important, but not enough. For it's not just giving the coming and hearing that give evidence that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. But the going and doing, not to be saved, but to show that you are saved. A fruit of knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. And unless we reach the point of actually doing what Jesus says, we are not followers of Christ. He is not our Lord in a biblical sense. For it's not enough to come to church and listen to the sermon and go to classes. What God requires is a believer's response, which produces action. And that means truly trusting Jesus alone for our salvation is turning to Him in repentance from our sin. It means bowing the knee to Him as Lord. And a person who does that, who comes, hears, and acts, does, obeys, is like the first person Jesus will talk about in this parable. He is like a man who lays a foundation upon the rock and building a home. Look at verse 48, please, as the parable starts to unfold. He is like a man in this parable, this illustration, building a house, who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Now, in this parable, we have two men building homes. The second one we'll see in verse 49. And the first one in verse 48, the man who obeys what Jesus says, obeys His word. Who not only comes and hears and does, acts upon Jesus' word, a true Christian, but is like a man who digs deep in putting in the foundation of his home. And he lays the foundation in digging deep upon, into, what? The rock. And what's the rock here? Well, the Greek word for rock is Petra. And Petra does not mean a stone or even a boulder, but a great outcropping of rock, a large expanse of bedrock, literally a rock bed, a huge rock bed. And Petra is solid, stable, and unmovable. And a wise person constructs his house where he lives, his life, on a Petra. For what is a house? The answer is a place to live. So we're talking about our lives. And you want to build your life on the rock. And you may be thinking, Ray, what does that mean? Well, we could say that the rock is God, and that you're literally building your life on God, where Psalm 18:2 says, "The Lord is my rock." I like that. But we could also say the rock is Christ. For Peter mentioned that Christ is the chief cornerstone in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. And I like that. Paul said Jesus is the rock in 1 Corinthians 10:4. And Jesus said that He Himself was the Petra that the church would be built upon in Matthew 16:18. And upon this rock, myself, I will build the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Petra. Peter's name means Petros. He's a rock, but not bedrock. He's a smaller rock. It's not built on a small rock. It's built on the right foundation, the church. Petra. Jesus Christ Himself. However, with that said, there is more to building on the rock than just saying your life is built on Christ, which, don't get me wrong, is great. But a careful look at Luke 6:48 in its context shows us what the rock is. It is the words of Christ. The sermon itself on the level. It is the message of Christ. And of course for us, it's the Word of God, what God has to say, the Bible. For everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, His words, right? What He's been saying in the Sermon on the Level, go back to verse 47, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on these words may be compared, I will liken him. I will compare him, an illustration by comparison, to a wise man, to a man who built his house upon a rock. You know what the companion text says in Matthew 7:24? Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, these words of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. What are they? The words of Christ. The message He's communicated. And beloved, it's the people who hear and do what Christ commanded that build their house upon a rock. And yes, it's true that God is a rock and Christ is a rock, but the Lord is saying that His words are the foundation of faith. You see that? His words are the foundation of faith. And in the context of Luke 6:46-49, the mark of a true believer is not simply hearing and believing the words of Jesus, but believing and doing. Thus, true discipleship of Christ are those, true disciples of Christ, I should say, are those who have a foundation, a pattern of obeying God's Word. And beloved, as I've communicated already today, that is a fruit of salvation, not the means of salvation. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, but faith that is alone and has no obedience is dead faith, a false faith. I believe, as the Reformers like to say, it's faith alone that saves, but a faith that saves is never alone. Right? We understand that. James 2:26. For as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Dead faith. Non-existent faith. Faith that's not alive. And the house, the life that is built on the rock, is the life of obedience. It is the kind of life that Jesus has been explaining throughout the Sermon on the Level. His words. And Jesus is saying in Luke 6:48 that if you're committed to obedience to these words of mine, you're building on the rock. But folks, to profess knowledge of God and His truth, but not follow God obediently and live His truth, is to be deceived. It is to have entered by the wide gate and to be walking on the broad way that leads to destruction. It is to have a house built upon the sand. And a person can't say, I want to come to Christ and be saved, but I don't want to worry about being obedient. I want Jesus as my Savior, my fire escape, but not as my Lord. I want Jesus, but I want my sin too. You understand? And it grieves my heart to hear people say, I know that so-and-so is saved because of a one-time profession. But he or she never comes to church, never reads his Bible, does not have a pattern of any obedience or service. And the reason is, to hear them speak, is they're backslidden. The reason is they're carnal. Or they haven't grown, they haven't been discipled, the follow-up was bad. And that may be that the follow-up was bad. But the truth is, they're probably not saved. They're probably lost. They are self-deceived. They bought into the lie of easy believism, the lie of cheap grace, and the lie that you can have Jesus as your Lord, actually has Jesus as your Savior, and not as your Lord. Now again, obedience is a fruit of salvation. And if there's no fruit, there's no faith. And if there's no obedience, that person does not know Christ, regardless of what they say. Now moving on, the illustration of the wise man continues in verse 48. For the test comes, the day of reckoning comes, the flood comes, the torrent of water from a storm comes and beats against the house. But what happens? It withstands the storm. And the rain, the floods, and the torrent of water here in verse 48 do not represent specific types of physical judgment, but simply sum up God's final judgment, an accounting. We have a storm here. And the storm is the ultimate test that the house of every human life will face. And our house represents our lives, what we might even call religious life. And whether one's religion is true or false, one day it's going to be tried. And that trial will prove with absolute finality what is wheat and what is chaff. Who are sheep and who are goats? And those who have entered by the narrow gate to walk the narrow way, and those who have entered by the wide gate to walk the broad way. And those whose houses are on the rock of Jesus and His Word will be delivered from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, who rescues us believers from the wrath to come. And that wrath is ultimately poured out at the judgment. For those who build on the sand, that judgment being the great white throne, which is talked about in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Judgment is coming. The storm that will show what foundation your life was built on is coming. Before I move on to verse 49, our last verse today, understand, please, that the only difference about the result of the storm in regard to the wise Christian and the non-Christian is in the way it affects their houses. The house of the Christian could not be shaken, and it did not fall, for it had been built upon the rock, the right foundation. But when a storm comes upon the house of the unbeliever, what will happen? It collapses, and the ruin of that house was great. Which leads us to verse 49, our last verse today. Please look at me with, look at verse 49, please. But the one who has heard and has not, here's the key word again, acted. They've heard, but has not acted accordingly, is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. He's going the quick way. His way. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Now I call this man an unbeliever because he hears the message of Jesus, the Sermon on the Level, contextually, the gospel today, but he doesn't act upon it. He doesn't put it into practice. He builds his way. He does his own thing. He comes his own way. And that is not weakness, but wickedness. That is willfulness. That is sin. And this wicked man, foolish, because he built his house upon the ground without any foundation, is an individual that will have great damage in the end. His house will not stand. Our Lord is saying that the person who only hears God's word but doesn't act upon it is building on the ground without any foundation. Wrong way to build. And the ground without any foundation is like sand. in that area of Palestine. And in contrast to a rock bed, Petra is loose, unstable, and extremely movable. By the way, the land agents selling lots on the sand today are the false prophets. Jesus has just warned about in verses 39 through 45 of Luke 6. They're selling swampland in the summer when it's dry. It looks good, but when the rain comes, it floods, it collapses, and the ruin of the house is great. Now, with that said, also note that building on the sand is the easy way. It's the quick way. Why? You don't have to dig. It's a shortcut. You don't have to dig deep like the man did in verse 48. Hard work building on a Petra. And building on the sand is the easy way. It's the superficial way. For the sand is composed of human opinion, human attitudes and wills, which are always shifting and always unstable, ideologies that are not biblical, worldviews that are not biblical. And we must smash wrong ideologies by proclaiming the Word of God. You know that's a responsibility that we have, to smash wrong ideologies, to smash them down. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations, philosophical reasonings, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We have to take these wrong ideologies, these worldly ideologies, these humanistic ideologies that are all over the place today, and smash them down. And we do it with truth. And we communicate that in love, as we communicate the truth of the Word of God. And to build on sand is to build on self-will. It's to build on self-esteem. It's to build on self-fulfillment. It's to build on self-purpose. It's to build on self-sufficiency. It's to build on self-satisfaction and self-righteousness. Your opinions, your standards, which, by the way, are always too low. Mine are. To build on the sand is to be unteachable, hidden but not applying. The application of 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And there are many people who say they believe in Christ. I mean, a ton of people. Millions of people in the United States alone. They believe in Christ and accept the gospel. Yet there is no evidence in their lives to confirm it. They are superficial. And we live in an age of superficiality. Millions of people, again, profess to be Christians. But when they don't get what they want from Jesus and their house begins to collapse, they look for another sandy place to build. But judgment is coming, because Jesus is the only way. Receiving Him as Lord and Savior. Now, I realize that a message like this has a tendency, even in a true believer's heart and life, to make us doubt our salvation. And that's not my purpose today. I've struggled with that since I became a Christian, dealing with doubt. Say, you're in the ministry. Motives. Why you do what you do. So my purpose is not to make you doubt. My purpose is, though, to examine yourself. Because some of you, here, you come to Christ outwardly, but there's no obedience. There's no acting upon Jesus. There's no faith that works. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. But there's no faith that works. And really, the only thing that separates you from the people you work with and the people you live next to is you go to church. And my heart breaks for you. You know, I professed faith in Christ when I was 12 at a church here in Canton, riding the bus, staying after class and praying a prayer. And I was baptized like 3 weeks after that. But there was no change in my life. In fact, I remember making a deal with God. I'd go to church if He gave me that 66 Chevy Impala that I really wanted. And He did. And I couldn't afford it. But the reality was, so I went to church for a little while, but I didn't read my Bible, my language didn't change, my thought life didn't change, my actions didn't change. Church was boring. I'm thinking in my mind, this guy, when's he going to end? Maybe what some of you are thinking right now. And the reality of the matter is, there was just no change in my heart and life. But going back to my senior year in high school, the Lord opened my heart. He called me to Himself, and He changed me. And along the road, I have sinned greatly and failed my Lord. And there's been a lack of love in my heart and life for Him and even for others along the way. But there's always a desire to serve Him. There's always a desire to obey Him. There's always a desire to change and become more like Him. And if you don't have that, I'm not unusual and I'm not unique. You can shake your heads about that. But you know what? If you don't have any of those affections, you're not a believer today. And you need to turn and bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Why call me Lord, Lord? And do not do what I tell you to do. Well, all of us don't do what we need to do at times. But some of you, that's the basic emphasis of your life. The basic action of your life. So I plead with you today. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, maybe the Spirit of God has pricked your heart. That's really become clear this morning. I'm not a believer. Then call on the Lord. If He's revealed that to you today, the Spirit of God's working in your heart and life. Isn't that a great thing? You don't have to have regret that, oh, I've been a hypocrite, or I'm going to worry about what other people are going to think about me. I'm a member of the church. I may even be involved in functions of the church. But you realize you're not a believer. You put pride aside. We'll rejoice with you today for God saving you. Call on the name of the Lord. Why live that way? Why live that way? The question is, what foundation are you building on? Are you like the wise man? He builds on the Petra. He not only comes and hears, but does what God tells him to do. Has a desire to do what God tells him to do. When the storm comes, when the judgment comes, that house will stand because it's built upon Christ and His words that He's given to us. But maybe you're like the other guy. It's your way. It's your thoughts, your religion, your ideas, your self-will, your self-esteem. It's all about you. All about you all the time. Call on the name of the Lord. Repent. And turn to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. I would plead with you about that.